Morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're reading Colossians chapter 3, commencing at verse 22, reading through to chapter 4, verse 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before you just as a community of faith. We do this on a weekly basis just to meet together, and we do acknowledge that there's something special about that we experience you during the week, but in a sense you become more tangible as we come together, that we learn from one another. But as we open the scriptures, it is you speaking to us. And so I do pray that through your word and by your spirit that we'll have hearts and ears and minds that are receptive to you. As we're thinking about what it means to be everyday people, just kind of normal people, but living just extraordinary lives for you on mission, I pray that today's talk might be helpful in that. Amen. Well, we continue our series on everyday people in local mission. And today what we're going to be thinking about is our working life and our speaking. So we spend a lot of time in our workplace, and how can we actually, promote Jesus there? And how can we speak about Jesus with our colleagues, with our friends, with our family members who don't know anything about him? And I guess you might be thinking, well, what does this guy at the front know anything about work? He's a pastor. He only works one day a week. And what does he know about speaking? You know, he's in a church, a religious environment. Well, I do have a number of great opportunities virtually every week to speak with people in our community who as yet aren't Christians. And believe it or not, I do work more than just on Sunday. But I've had a number of different jobs over the years. Allow me to tell you about my working life. My first job was picking my mum's flowers. I think they were violets, and trying to sell them on the street to anybody who passed by. It wasn't incredibly profitable. I couldn't get a backer, and I went bankrupt. Not to worry about that. My second job was as a paper run. I had that for a while. My third job was a summer job, picking up hay bales, stacking them on a ute and driving the ute to a barn, and then we'll stack the hay bales again. That was a great job. I enjoyed that job. But one day we stacked the hay bales so high that the ute actually tipped over, and that was the end of that career. I did have a job helping harvest poppies for their opium, like helping them to actually be fertilised. So for a while, I was with my sisters and I in Tasmania. We were part of the drug trade. It was kind of legal down there, kind of weird place, Tasmania. My fifth job was milking cows. I only had that job for a week because you had to get up way too early. And secondly, I discovered that I just don't like cows. My sixth job was as an office cleaner. My seventh job was as a carpenter, as a builder. I had that job for about 6 years. And for the last 22 years, I've been a pastor. And I realise that when it comes to our working life, we spend a fair bit of our time there, don't we? And not all of our working life is great. Often sit with particularly men, you know, having cups of coffee with guys, and the conversation always comes to, well, how's your working life? And there's always a degree of frustration with that. I remember being on a building site at one stage, and I was a part of two unions. I'm not sure why I had to be a part of two unions, but we were. And my workmates, my work colleagues, were unhappy with their pay and with their conditions. They were unhappy with their boss, and they were threatening strikes. And it was an incredibly negative place to live. The work ethic was very low. People were moaning and complaining all the time. And sometimes your workplace can be like that as well too. Some of us have great jobs. You know, Monday morning you just spring out of the bed and you think, great, the weekend's over. Finally, we're into Monday. Put up your hand if you like that. Okay. But most of us enjoy parts of our job, but there are also parts of our job that are incredibly frustrating, aren't they, as well too? And what we're going to be thinking about this morning is how can we think about our workplace in a more godly, in a more biblical, in a positive way, but then how can we be used by God to live out our Christian faith in the workplace and also speak about Jesus? Because speaking about Jesus, particularly in your workplace, is a tricky thing to do, isn't it? There's a whole heap of nuances there. There's this sort of fear about, am I actually allowed to talk about Jesus? Should I allow other people know that I'm a follower of Jesus? So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Colossians and we'll just work our way through this passage. Paul actually gives us the worst case scenario of a workplace situation. He talks about a slave and a master relationship. And some of you might think you've got a really bad workplace situation, but compared to a first century slave, it was nothing compared to their harsh conditions. So chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you've been... Before we jump into this passage, we actually need to pick up on some bigger things that the Apostle Paul is talking to us about in Colossians. So chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. So what Paul is saying now is that as a result of becoming a follower of Jesus, as a result of becoming a Christian, you now have a new identity. Your life is hidden with Christ. Your identity is established with Christ. And you need to think about constantly who you are in terms of your relationship with Him. And then in verse 17, he's got a great principle for living in this world. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever you do, whether it's in marriage, whether it's at a parent's, whether it's with friends, whether it's in your workplace, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now let's return to that worst case scenario of a slave and master situation. Now some of you, before we dive into this text, you're sort of asking, well, what's this talk about slavery in the Bible? Is God for slavery? Does the Bible actually advocate slavery? Well, I think slavery is actually mentioned somewhere around 140 times in the Bible, and nowhere is it mentioned as a positive thing. Rather, the Bible just deals with slavery as a reality of the ancient world. I think somewhere about a third of the Roman Empire, you were involved in slavery. You either were a slave or you were a master. And so when Paul writes these words, he writes them at a particular point in history, and he just can't imagine a world without slavery. And so he talks to slaves who have become Christians, and he talks to masters who have become Christians, and he says, this is the way that you're meant to live out your faith. And if we can work out what he's saying to them, we can apply it to our own working life as well. Of course, for a Jewish person, slavery was a kind of an intimate knowledge or an intimate thing that they knew about. I remember back in Egypt that they were slaves and they were treated terribly and they were treated horribly. That God brought them out of slavery and brought them to the promised land. And constantly through the prophets in the Old Testament, the people of God are taught of how to treat people fairly. Don't treat people the way that you were treated when you were in Egypt. Treat people kindly. Treat people justly. Look after the poor. Look after the foreigner. Look after the slave. And so if you're an employee, if you're a slave, how should you live your life? Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 22, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favor. So here's the first principle. Slaves, if you're an employee, you're to do what your boss asks you to do. And not just when your boss is around or when your supervisor is around. Yeah, you know, some people, you know, they'll work really hard when their boss or their manager is there. But as soon as their manager goes off sight, as soon as somebody's no longer looking at them, well, then they begin to surf the, you know, internet, planning their next holiday. They're not really sort of working for their boss in a godly, in a faithful way. Often they sort of tap out and actually become lazy. But the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Whether your boss is there or not, whether your boss is noticing or not, whether you actually get any positive feedback or not, work faithfully. Do what you're told. And work with sincerity of heart and out of reverence for the Lord. So this is a key line: faithfulness, reliability, dependability. This is the ultimate focus of a Christian worker. How are we meant to work? Well, out of reverence for the Lord. So here is the idea that when you're actually going into work on a Monday morning, you're jumping on your train and you're thinking about your day ahead. Yes, you're working for a company. Yes, you're working for your boss. But ultimately, you're working for the Lord God, the universe, who created the universe. And that wipes away any kind of idea of slacking off, any kind of idea of being lazy, any kind of idea of actually not doing your role in an ethical manner. But it also warns us against workaholism. Whatever you do, work at it with all your hearts as working for the Lord, not for human masters. You see, some of you love work so much that you are workaholics, and it's impinging upon other areas of your life. So you're paid to do 40 hours a week, but some of you do 60 or 70 hours a week because you just love work. And it impinges upon your marriage. It impinges upon your parenting and upon your friendship, upon your commitment to a local church community. And so can you see, and God doesn't want us to live that way. Remember, God actually told us about this pattern of work and rest and kind of balance. So here is the idea that if you're employed to work 40 hours a week, that you work hard and faithfully at those 40 hours. But you don't need to work 60 or 70 hours a week. There needs to actually be a balance. And so what is the word for an employee? What is the word that we need to go away with? Well, it's faithfulness. Regardless of what your boss thinks about you, regardless of whether you get noticed or not, you are there to worship and to please and actually to work for God. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So that is your bonus at work. In the first century, a slave could not receive any inheritance. They had no rights whatsoever. It didn't matter how hard they worked, they would never be rewarded. But the Apostle Paul says to them, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, God is watching you. And if you are faithful, if you are diligent, if you are hardworking, then you bring honor to him and he will reward you. Now, there's a lot of talk, isn't there? There's a lot of talk today about job satisfaction. You know, does my job actually give me meaning and satisfaction and purpose? But do you know that idea of job satisfaction? It's only been around for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You talk to people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago about job satisfaction, and they wouldn't actually understand what you're talking about. Even my grandfather wouldn't have got that idea. My grandfather, during the Great Depression, he couldn't get a job. So what he just went bush. hunting possums and hunting rabbits for their skins to be able to sell them so he could put food on their table for his family. And was it joyful? Was it meaningful? Was it purposeful? I doubt it. But he just worked, and he worked unto the Lord. And my brother-in-law, he's a journalist, and in my eyes, he's got a great job. He travels and meets with really important people, politicians, business leaders, sporting leaders. But he often says how boring and how mundane his job is. He reckons about two-thirds of journalists don't find any satisfaction in their work at all. And some of you are in that situation, aren't you? Again, I meet up with people, particularly blokes, and they complain about their work situation. But here, Paul gives us a new meaning and a new purpose to our work. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you are working unto the Lord. So here is the idea that through my work, through the way I work, even if I find it boring and frustrating and difficult, if I work faithfully unto the Lord, then I'm actually bringing glory to Him and I'm bearing witness in my workplace. So in our workplace situation, we've got a great staff. But I actually don't monitor their working week all the time. So we meet together, but then we actually scatter to do our work. So Todd is off with the youth and the young adults. Carol's off with the children. Brendan's off with the young families. And do I need to monitor them? Do I need to walk around them all the time? Do I need to get in my car and follow them to make sure they're doing their job? No. Because ultimately, they're not working for me. They're working for God. And they're highly motivated and they're highly committed. And that is the type of worker that God wants you to be as well too. But there's also a warning here in verse 25. It says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So here is the idea that if God sees you faithful in your workplace, that he will reward you, he will be happy with you. But equally, if you're lazy, if you're dishonest, if you're stealing time from your boss, if you're constantly whining and complaining and grumbling in your workplace, then God notices and he will deal with you. There's kind of a joke that goes around in our office that if I have a morning tea with somebody, it's a difficult conversation. And the challenge here is if we're slack in our workplace situation, that God will have a morning tea conversation with you. God notices that. And so what happens then if you're a boss, if you're a master? How should you live? If the word for a worker is faithfulness, what is the word for a boss? Well, the word for a boss, I think, is fairness. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. So if you're a master, if you're a boss, you are to treat your employees fairly. You're to pay them fairly. You're to expect actually good conditions for their workplace. You're seeking to actually develop a good culture where you look after them. In all workplaces situations, there are times when people just have to work more. There's times when people have to pedal harder. But you don't expect your people to work at that pace all the time. You're not trying to sap every ounce of blood out of that person. You have a concern for that person's well-being, for their family life, for their marriage, for their relationships with their children, for their health, and you're committed to that person. And even in a workplace situation, there are times when we have to actually dismiss people, aren't there? But even there, as a Christian boss, as a follower of Jesus, you will seek to do that with dignity and fairness towards that person. So when it comes to our work life, how are we meant to live? Well, if you're an employee, you're meant to work faithfully. And if you're an employer, you're meant to work, treat your employees fairly. Now, again, I have an experience of that. I'm both an employee. I'm an employee of this church. Every Sunday, I get a performance review by you guys. So I'm accountable to the elders and I'm accountable to the membership of this church, and I take that very seriously. And so for me, I need to work faithfully, but also I lead staff. I lead the staff of this church, and my role is actually to treat them fairly and to treat them well. And so when they come to do their ministry, they feel encouraged and empowered to do so. And the same principles can be applied to your workplace. And it's only as we're actually working faithfully and fairly do I think we have actually earned the right to begin to talk about Jesus. So now let's think about that. How can we actually talk about Jesus in our workplace? And it starts with our prayer life. Verse 2, devote yourselves in prayer. Devote means to be focused, to be intentional. Devote means that actually you put some thought into it, that it's not ad hoc, that it's not something you just do every now and again. So I devote to speaking to Janelle. I devote myself to speaking to my children. And there are patterns to that. Early in the morning, we get up and we greet one another and we talk to one another before we go out about our day. At the end of the day, either when they come home from school or when I come home from work, I talk to Janelle. I ask her about her day and she asks me about my day. I talk to my kids over at the meal table and we talk about what's happening in one another's lives. There's patterns to our conversation. We're devoted to speaking to one another. And equally, the Apostle Paul says that we need to be devoted to prayer. Regular patterns of spending time before our Lord and before our God. And then Paul makes a prayer request. And remember that Paul is in Rome. He's in chains. And what does he pray for? What does he pray? Ask prayer for? If I was Paul, I'd ask, you know, prayer for better conditions, or I'd ask for prayer for release from jail. But what does Paul ask for? Look at verse 3. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we might be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." And pray that I might be able to proclaim it clearly as I should. That's challenging, isn't it? Here is Paul. He's in prison. He's in chains. And what does he pray for? He prays for this opportunity to be able to speak to people about Jesus. That is how passionate he is about Christ. And friends, there's something in our prayer life, there's something in our worship life, that if we really love God, if we're really worshiping God and enjoying God, that our minds will easily and all the time turn to people, friends and family and work colleagues who don't know Jesus, and will begin to pray for those people as well. John Stott says, don't talk to people about God unless you've talked to God about people. And so the first step in the sense of actually being an everyday person on mission is actually to begin to pray for our work colleagues and our friends and family members who don't know Jesus. And why do we do that? Because there is a sense that we might think that, you know, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Or that when I teach scripture in a local primary school, in a sense I take Jesus into that place. And there is some truth to that. But the reason why we pray is because of the belief that God is already involved in your friends and your work colleagues' life. That when you turn up to work on a Monday morning, that God is actually already in that place. He's loving these people. He's searching for these people. He's longing that these people would return to him. And so what do? In prayer, we pray acknowledging that God is actually at work in these people's lives. And so we're saying, God, would you just give me an opportunity? Would you open a door so that I could speak about Jesus? And notice he says, pray that I may be able to proclaim it clearly as I should. So there's this expectation that Paul has that he should be able to communicate the gospel well, and he should be able to communicate the gospel clearly. And so again, that's a challenge for us. Are you comfortable enough? Are you knowledgeable enough? Have you thought enough? Have you read enough that you feel confident to be able to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is a sense that you should be able to expect that from me. I'm sure you all prayed this prayer this morning when you got up this morning. I pray that Andrew, as he preaches this morning, he might be able to proclaim Jesus clearly. And there is a sense that I need to pray for you on a Monday morning as you go off into your workplace, that you will be able to proclaim Jesus clearly. In a few weeks' time, we have that Christianity Explained course. And the idea of that course is that you've been praying and that you've been loving and that you've been having these faith conversations with people. And maybe they're at that pointy end where you feel like they're close to actually placing their faith in Christ. And so you invite them along to Christianity Explained with the intention or with this confidence that I will be able to sort of talk about Jesus clearly in a way that your friends can understand that. You should demand that from me, and I should demand that from you, and that's the expectation that Paul has of an everyday person in mission. Pray that I might be able to proclaim it clearly as I should. In verse 5, he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. So here's the idea that Paul says that we need to pray for opportunities, that doors will actually open so that we can share our faith with others. But then he also says, be wise when that opportunity actually arises. So here's the idea that sometimes, you know, when Christians, they see the slightest opportunity to talk about their faith, a door sort of opens a little bit in somebody else's life, and then they kick that door down and they barge in and they become really insensitive. Here the Apostle Paul says, be wise in the way that you speak about Jesus. To give you an example, this person is not in our church, so I can't offend anybody, but a couple of years ago, there was a lady who went to the ballet, and I just said, well, you know, what was that like? Not really interested, but just being polite, right? So I opened a door for her to talk to me about the ballet, expecting, you know, a 1 or 2 minute response. But she just went on and on and on and on. You know when somebody's speaking and you try and butt in, you go, I just couldn't stop her. And after about 10 or 11 minutes, she finally finished. And I did have another question, but there was no way I was going to actually ask that question. I mean, she talked about, you know, some certain ballet person doing some certain twist or twirls. She said there was some interpretation of something, and it just didn't make any sense to me. And I thought, well, I'm never, ever going to speak to this person about ballet again. In fact, I've become a ballet atheist. Worse than that, I've become a persecutor of people who go to the ballet. You know, it's just not a safe thing to actually talk about. So Paul is actually saying, well, if somebody gives you an opportunity to talk about Jesus, make faith conversations a safe place. That means that you don't need to do a gospel download. It means that you don't need to actually explain to this person everything you know about Christ and everything you know about the gospel. So just before Christmas, I was picking up Abby from our local primary school on a Friday afternoon. And there's a Muslim guy there, and he takes Fridays off to go to prayer. And so I just said, well, how was prayer this morning? And we chatted about that. And then he said, well, you don't believe as Christians in hell. And I said, well, I'm pretty sure we do. And I explained our view of heaven and hell. And I said, well, what do you believe about that? And he spoke to me about that. And I said, well, how do you think you get to heaven? And he spoke to me, well, it's about being a good boy. It's about being good and achieving it. And I said, well, ours is a little bit different. Ours is based upon the idea that we're sinful, that we're fallen, that we can never actually please God, but it's based upon grace and it's based upon what Jesus did on the cross for us. And then I just left it at that. Then we just sort of started bagging out Donald Trump and all that kind of stuff, and we had this sort of common ground again together. But, you know, the next time I meet him, the idea there is that he can bring up faith and talk about faith with me, and it's kind of a safe topic to talk about. Do you get that? Do you understand that? And what is the gospel? What is the message that we're trying to proclaim? Well, here it is in a nutshell, just super quickly. We believe that there is a God, and that this God is holy and just and he's loving, that he created us to be in a relationship with him. That when we live under his rule, we can rule this world in a just and fair and loving way. But we told this God to shove off. We, in a sense, declared independence from this God, and we became little gods ourselves. Instead of living under God's perfect rule, we make up the rules ourselves and we live for ourselves. Every person and every nation living for themselves. And what do we get? We get a world that we see. A beautiful world, a great world, a world with the design and fingerprints of a creator in it, but a broken and fallen world. A world where people hurt one another, where people grieve one another, when even people who love one another actually fail one another. And what is God's response to this world? Well, God is angry and rightfully angry. He wants to bring about justice. He won't just allow us to live however we want. We will be held to account. And the Bible says the penalty or the judgment for our wrongdoing, for our sin, is death. Spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God. But God in his love actually loves us so much that he actually stepped into our world and he sent his son Jesus, who lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he's paying for the penalty for your sin and for my sin. That God rose Jesus from the grave. And because Jesus is actually alive, we know that a death has been defeated and that anybody who places their faith in Jesus can actually be restored to a relationship with God, can begin to live the way that God wants us to live, and has the hope of eternal life. Now, when you have a conversation, do you actually go through all of those lists with everybody? No, not at all. With my Muslim friend, we just talked about the heaven part of that. So the idea is actually being wise in the way that we actually act towards outsiders. Verse 6, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Your conversations full of grace at work. So around the coffee table, you're not complaining about the boss. You're not undermining your work colleague. You're not constantly whining, but your conversations, your words are full of life. They're positive, they're encouraging, they're full of grace. And they're seasoned with salt. Your life is seasoned with salt. Your life is actually an interesting life. Now, last week we looked at this idea of salt as a preservative, but here salt carries with it the idea of more of taste, that your life is tasty. It's worthwhile inquiring about. It's an interesting life. So here is for us as Christians that we're not meant to live dull lives. We're not meant to actually just get caught up in that trap of, you know, Monday morning brushing our teeth, going off to work and working a full day and coming back and sleeping and then going off to work. We're actually meant to live a life of loving God, of loving one another, and of loving this world. And we're meant to do interesting things. So a Monday morning, your work colleague might say to you, well, what did you do on the weekend? You might say, well, on Friday night, I went to the movies. On Saturday, I was an Uber driver for my kids. I just drove them around everywhere. That's what I did. And on Sunday morning, I went to church and I heard this talk about how employees should behave and how bosses should behave. And maybe they might ask a question about that. Or you might say, well, I went into Hope Street on Sunday morning. I got up early and we went and served breakfast to the homeless people on Hope Street. Well, why did you do that? Or you might say, well, I took my son to Mexico to build houses for, women, single women, women who are poor. And they might ask the question, well, what causes you to live that way? You also might say, well, I fell off a cliff and fell 11 metres down. They might say, well, why did you do that? Just wanted to test if God was real or not. So I guess the idea, what we're thinking about is our work life and our prayer life and our speaking. If you're an employee, work faithfully. If you're an employer, if you're a boss, be fair. In everything you do, in work or deed, in word or deed, do it as you're doing it unto the Lord. Be committed in prayer, looking for opportunities to share your faith about Jesus, but do it in a sensitive way. And allow your conversation and your life to be full of salt. Let it be interesting. Let it be worthwhile for people to actually ask questions about and inquire about. And hopefully and prayerfully, God will do his work
and you'll see and we'll see people come to faith. Amen? Let's pray. We want to devote ourselves to prayer, to speaking to God, so just take some time to do that this morning. Heavenly Father, whatever you have challenged or encouraged in us this morning, I pray that that will actually take root in our lives, that as we leave this place that we just won't forget it, but we'll actually, you know, put things into place where we can increasingly be more effective in the way that we live for you. Help us tomorrow as we get out of our beds to begin the day with prayer, praying to you about a bunch of things, but praying to you about opportunities to be able to live and share the faith that we have. Help us to be wise in the way that we do that. And we do pray for the receptiveness in people's lives around us, that they may see the beauty of Christ as we have placed their faith in him and come to know you. Amen.